Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you a question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men?" And they argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' If we say, 'From men,' we are afraid of the multitude, for all held that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons and went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and he went. He went to the second and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of the righteous, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and the harlots believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Christ.
Lord, give us the grace and the courage to say what we really think and believe, and then to act on it. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Today I'm going to have some fun, I think, at least for me, with Ezekiel. To start, we have to get ourselves oriented around what I call the blame game. The blame game, we all know, at least something comes to mind somewhere in our lives, the blame game. The blame game was one of the first cardinal stories to be told around campfires long ago, when Adam and Eve had a story to share, and the people loved it. People today love it. The blame game, something in us knows about the blame game. When I was young, there was a proverb or a saying, "Walk on the crack and break your mother's back." All right, as a child, I took even those things kind of seriously, like most children do, and I would do my best not to walk on the cracks. What a shame when I learned that that had nothing to do with anything. Then I switched and I walked on every crack. But just imagine in the interim, if my mother had slipped and broken her back, I would have been the first to say, "I did it. It was my fault." So, in the story of the original blame game, the problem is, who do we blame? When Adam is confronted, he says, "Hey, not me, it was her." When Eve was confronted, she said, "Hey, not me, it was that sneaky serpent." The blame game still is alive and well. In the story of Ezekiel, God is trying to challenge the people of ancient Israel about what is wrong with the blame game. Last week, we spent some time in Nineveh with Jonah. Well, the Assyrian Empire has since, in the past week, has since succeeded in conquering the northern part of Israel and sending all of the prisoners into exile in the Assyrian Empire. But, and this is a big but, the southern part of Israel was unscathed. They thought they had escaped God's wrath. The Hebrew covenanted people living in Judah believed they were fine. Okay, well, Ezekiel happened to be the prophet assigned to address that issue. Ezekiel was not even alive yet when the first crushing of the northern kingdom happened, but he was around when the southern kingdom was in danger. And sure enough, the people in the southern kingdom were cocky. When Ezekiel tried to say, you've got to do things according to God's justice, you've got to stop worshiping the false gods and making sacrifices that are unholy, you've got to stop. He's speaking to the southern Judah. Okay. And what do? They chant a proverb. And that proverb opens up this passage. The proverb goes like this. The parents eat sour grapes, but it's their kids whose teeth are set on edge. Now, that's not as nice as mine about the sidewalk and the cracks, but the point is the same. The point is to say, the parents ate the sour grapes, and who bore the brunt with their dental issues? Who bore the brunt? The kids. And frankly, that was the blame game. We're not to blame. Our parents ate those sour grapes, and we're just fine. So Ezekiel is called by God. God says, look, Ezekiel, I am sick and tired of that proverb. That is what opens our story today. I am sick and tired of that proverb. And then God goes after what is at the core of the sin that will crush the southern kingdom. Oh, in about, give or take, 70 or 80 years. God goes after that proverb, wants to destroy it because he still wants to help those people in Judah. He wants to give them another chance. But as long as they have this cute little proverb and that's their belief system, things will not change. And so when Ezekiel speaks to them and gives them the word of God is saying, that blame game is your way of wiggling out. It is wrong. It is evil. And even beyond that, it is heresy. In the history of the church, we have so many examples of the church using the blame game to justify what they're doing. And just a few fun illustrations. You drive out in Amish country and you see these beautiful designs. They're called hex signs. Anybody have one? Oh, well, lots of people used to get them. A hex sign comes from Germany, from the Pennsylvania Deutsch. And hex is a word that means evil. Hex sign is designed to keep that home safe. It's a product of superstition. It's a product, not a biblical product, but a product of a church culture that came from so far back. The hex sign. To not have a hex sign would have put a family at risk because you weren't playing by the rules. Hex signs in modern times were also believed to prevent lightning strikes. But then we have other examples. If we go back, the Massachusetts Bay Colony in the late 1600s was ruled by disgruntled Puritans who had left England, and the leaders were very scholarly. They knew the biblical languages. They trained in law. They trained in ethics and Bible. They were Bible-believing Christians. And yet, in a time of hysteria and fear, religion became the toxic enemy. In order to protect the community, all demons and ghosts and evil powers had to be banished. We have a human urge to control what's going on. That's how we think we're going to be safe. We need to control the world around us, or at least our small part of it, even if it's our kids. We need to control the environment in order to be safe. And this need to control is what can get us in trouble. And so, in this time of fear and hysteria, the way of controlling was to determine the source of the evil, the source of the toxicity, and the source was witches. It is the most full-blown account of witches, even though witches were found in England, but it's also one of the newest. Europe had largely passed through their witchy phase, but not America. The whole purpose was to root out the evil, to control it, and to banish it. The story of witches continues to fascinate people. There were over 200 in just a few years who were convicted of witching evil crimes. There were 30 at least who were executed. Most were women, but 5 men, just to round it out as well. Then we get to some fascinating things. Women are your first option if you want to find evil. Go to the female population. Because Adam and Eve and the whole scripture teaches us that women are more susceptible to the devil, the snake. Women's souls were believed, and it was taught in catechism, that women's souls were weak and their bodies were weak. So when the devil was sneaking up on them, they had no defense. They were just more vulnerable to the devil's urgings. What happened was, those women who were nonconformists, who didn't go to church as often as they should have, who tried to take control of their property rights in the absence of a husband to protect them, or maybe they were just weird, at one point, even if they loved black cats, Women were the ones who could purify the situation and start over. But those women, nonconformist outsiders, they were unmarried women, high on the list. And they were women with no children, high on the list. Okay, you get the idea. We could go on forever, as you know, kind of my thing. People are trying to make sense out of their misfortune. They are trying to find a way. But first they have to find a reason for the misfortune. Only when they find a reason can they control it. So you have to find and blame and punish the sinner. The Gospel of John has one of the best examples of this. When the Pharisees bring to Jesus a blind man and they put him on the spot and they say, "Jesus, who gets the blame for this poor blind man?" And the answers that Jesus could choose from, the key answer was, did the man do something, maybe, that he got blinded for it? Or, choice two, did his parents do something, and then he was born to punish his parents? I'm sure Jesus loved this encounter. It was all about eyesight and sight. And Jesus said, "Oops, I can't answer because it's a bad question. How can I possibly answer? It's no and no and no. That's the answer to your question." The stories happen all through our lives, all through the scriptures. Why does this or that happen? We need to control. We need to believe we are right. When the Crusaders were going through Constantinople area, where that was the Eastern Christian Church, we have on record that they would watch these Orthodox Christians fall on the ground begging for mercy. Keep in mind, they're on their way to Jerusalem to kill Muslims, for goodness sake. But they had to pass through the Orthodox Christians. The Orthodox Christians would cross themselves the wrong way. And the Crusaders decided, there you go. And they leveled and slaughtered whole villages, including children. Whose fault is it? The need to blame is something that we have to constantly be attentive to. The need to blame is to protect ourselves somehow, but we don't need that protection. That's why we were baptized into a strong faith in God's love and forgiveness. One of the most trying parts of pastoral care is in a tragic situation of illness or loss, and the people ask the question, why did God allow this? Give us a reason why God allowed this. There's nothing wrong with asking the question and shaking your fist at God and being angry. We saw that last week with Ezekiel. Nothing wrong with that, but it does deserve a second look. If we can find an answer to that why, then we'll feel better because we might be able to do something about it. Just a little bit. I've prayed and God never hears me. So why bother praying? Even the saints raged against God. There's a whole body of writing of the saints where they talk about how to survive God's absence. And it's beautiful. These beloved saints that we celebrate, even now, were trying to understand what was happening, but they lost their God connection. How do we continue? How do we continue when there is no answer? Maybe even when God says, oop, sorry, wrong question. Or maybe God says nothing. Maybe God has no voice. How do we continue? The saints teach us that God is both present and absent. There is the absence of God at some point in every believer's life, or the sense of absence. Okay, let's be fair. God is not disappearing. But there is a sense of sad absence and despair. But there's also the presence of God that fills us, and some days we almost have to start singing. At least I do. Or maybe even dancing. Enjoy. I don't do that part. We have to rejoice, but we are in the place of humankind where faith is both darkness and light. Jesus said, "Why are you abandoning me, God? What's going on? Where are you?" There's a big gap right now. Faith is darkness and light. The church needs to be sure that we are honoring the path of Christians who are stepping into a time of God's silence. We are told over and over in Scripture, especially Paul, we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. We need to weep with those who weep. Doesn't say we need to solve all of God's eternal questions. We're not solvers. We're those who bring the presence of God next to the person who is suffering. Or the joy. We help amplify the joy. Jesus said, knowing that his disciples would face these and other issues, don't be afraid. I am with you even until the end of the age. I am with you, my paraphrase here, even though you will never solve some of these questions. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, even though it feels as though you have gone away. God is with us. Individuals are the ones who are judged on their own lives and deeds. Yes, at times we do walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we do not fear. Jesus is with us even to the end of the age. Amen.